pray together. Heavenly Father, do help us now come and teach us what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And help us to do that. And so come with your power now and teach us each individual. I'm coming up with a list of things, and if I do these things, I'm a better Christian or God likes me more. Legalistic behavior is common in churches, and we say, well, if you do this and this and this and this and this, well, then you're a good Christian. The Bible speaks differently. We've been talking in Galatians about finding true freedom in Christ. So many things out of my life. And that begs an obvious question. I know what it looks like to be loving, so do you. You know what it looks like to be unloving and unkind, and so do I. And the question is, if my faith is the thing in me, the power in me that helps me to love the way I should, if my faith is worked out in my life through love, then how do I do it? Because it is so very difficult. I want to be a loving person. I want to help people the way I should. I want to be discerning. I want to be kind. I want to be generous. But it's hard because I don't always really want to act that way. Where do I find the strength in my life to love the way I should, which God says is the end of the law? And the answer is in this passage, in the first verse that Rocky said, right after Paul talks about how important it is to love as fulfilling all the law, he says then, I say then, walk by the Spirit. So the question is, if working out my faith is worked out in my life in love, how do I find the strength to do it? And the answer is walking in the Spirit, which brings a whole new question, doesn't it? What's that? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit, and how do I get there? That's the question we want to answer this morning. Extremely important question. I said this last week, how much we need the message on love working out of our lives through faith, and we need the power to do it, which is coming through the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Sometimes we make things too difficult, I think. And the more I studied that this week, the more I was convinced of that. So I need the first through sixth graders to come and help me. First, yep, wake up, stand up, put the pens down, yep, hello. First through sixth grade and John Diedrich. So, yeah, right here on the front pew, I need your help. Yep, right here on the, come on, there you go. Yep, right here in the front pew. Yep, don't be shy. First through sixth grade, right up here in the front pew. I got to come down to you guys now. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this riddle, but this is a riddle. Now, nobody answer out there. Let's just get through the whole riddle before you shout out the answer. But there's a riddle that goes something like this. It says, what's bigger than God, more evil than the devil? Poor people have it and rich people don't need it. Okay, have you ever heard that riddle, kids? Okay? You guys ever heard that riddle? What's bigger than God, more evil than the devil? Poor people have it and rich people don't need it. What's the answer? Nothing. That is the answer. Did you know that 90% of kids in first and second grade get that right off the bat and most adults can't figure it out? I looked at that and looked at that and looked at that and I'm like, I can't figure it out. And I read the answer. I'm like, oh, give me a break. I was so disappointed in myself. But sometimes we overlook the obvious. What's bigger than God? Nothing. Easy answer. I think today the answer on how to walk in the Spirit and how to find the power to do it, I think the answer might be just a little bit like that. And so I got you kids up here because I'm thinking maybe you can help me preach my sermon today by giving me some good answers. But I'm going to have you do something just a little bit different. I want you guys to help us understand what it looks like to have a relationship with other people. Now I'm going to put a slide up on the screen magically. And I said the word relationship, but what I mean, kids, by relationship is like a friendship. So if you're in a relationship with somebody, you have like a really good friendship with them. So how do you build a strong friendship? What are some things that help you to build better relationships or have stronger friendships? You can just tell me right here, right now. Okay, what are some things that really help? Being nice to them. Okay, that's good. Being nice to them. What else? Johnny? Sharing with them. Sharing with them. Yes, somebody else. Can we say spending time with them? Would that be the same thing? Spending time with them. Okay? What else? Yeah. Talking with them. Communication. Yes. What else? Two more. We can do. I know we can do two more. You guys are really smart. Two more. What are some ways to build a strong friendship or relationship with someone else? Can you think of anything else? Giving them presents. Absolutely, that's a good one. I love getting presents. Yeah. Okay. Let's call it good. Now, you're going to put that slide away for a little bit. We're going to tuck it back in the back of the computer and bring it about later when we need it. But one more thing while you guys are up here. You guys are in first through sixth grade. And so I need you to be ambassadors for me, and these are invitations for VBS. And so we want kids your age, first through sixth grade, to come to VBS starting tonight, going through Thursday. I'm going to give each of you a little stack, okay? And you can invite your friends, or you can hand them out to other people in the church and ask them to do it. So I need you guys to be my little VBS ambassadors. How's that? Okay, take those back, and you can go back to your seats. Thank you very much. We're going to save that slide for just a minute, but the question that we want to answer is, what is walking in the Spirit? And first, if we understand what it is to walk in the Spirit, then I think we can see from the text how it is that we get there. Now, if you look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 5, sometimes it helps me to be able to circle things that are similar, and I would suggest to you that you look at Galatians 5, 16 through 26, and notice four particular phrases that all are very similar but ever so slightly different. And they are in Galatians 5, and they're about walking in the Spirit. If you look in verse 16, Paul says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit." If you don't mind writing in your Bibles, you should circle that. Walk by the Spirit. Then in verse 18, he says, "But if you are," new word, "led by the Spirit." And then down in verse 25, you might want to circle, "if we live by the Spirit." And then in the same phrase, "we must follow the Spirit." All of these phrases come together to give us something of a picture of what it looks like to be walking in the Spirit. It looks like walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and following the Spirit. So let's take every one of those words, see what they mean, and see if we can come up with a definition of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Walking is to be on a journey with. That's what it means. It's a way of life. It's a pattern of life. If I am walking with John, I am on a journey with John. We're walking together. So the first clue I get, walking in the Spirit, is being on a journey with, and then led. To be led. To be led, L-E-D, not the metal. To be led is to submit to another who is first, or a commander, or a director. If you are leading me, if I am led by you, then I am submitting and following to you who are first. You're out front. You're my commander. You're my director. You are leading me. I am being led. That helps us to understand that the Spirit is out front. The Spirit goes before us. The Spirit is directing and leading and guiding. And then to live by the Spirit. Now, live could come in two different ways here. We could say, well, I am alive by the Spirit, and actually living is just having physical life, spiritual life. I live by the Spirit, meaning that because of the Spirit, I physically live, spiritually live. That's possible. Or we could say, I live by the Spirit in the sense of I'm happy and joyful in the process. I find life in it. You ever been with someone and they said, oh man, out here on the beach in the lawn chair with the umbrella up and the cool crispy iced tea right here next to me. This is living. This is the life. There's that sense in which we live by the Spirit and find our life in Him. And the last word is follow. Follow the Spirit in verse 25. To follow is to accept the guidance of, to go forward as instructed or modeled. When I'm following someone, I'm accepting their guidance. I'm doing what they're saying. I'm looking at how they're modeling that I should proceed, and I'm going that way. So what is walking in the Spirit? It's all these things. It is being on a journey with the Spirit, submitting to Him and letting Him be first and be the commander and director of our lives. It's living with Him, overcoming death. I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive in the Spirit. And I live for the Spirit. I live for Christ. I find joy in Him and I follow Him. I accept His guidance to go forward as instructed and modeled. But the question is, with regard to what? All of these things with regard to what? And the answer is in the text. If I walk by the Spirit, I will not carry out the desires of the flesh, because the flesh desires what's against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. So this walking in the Spirit is in context of me wrestling in my life between the flesh and the Spirit. So the following and the leading and the walking and the living by the Spirit has something to do with my flesh and the Spirit being in a battle. So the question then is, what are the desires of the flesh? If that's what I'm battling, if that's what the Spirit comes to help me with, if I walk with the Spirit to overcome the desires of my flesh, then what are the desires of my flesh? Okay, well, the word flesh is all over the New Testament. It's the word sarx. It means two things. It means my body. This is my body. It's flesh. I can pinch it and it hurts if I cut it. Bleeds. That's flesh. That's not the kind of flesh Paul's talking about here. Okay? Now, he uses that word in Galatians 2:20 where he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live the life I live in the flesh, in my body. That's my physical body, the life I live right now. This is a different kind of flesh. This flesh is about that old nature in me that's all about me. When you think of living in the flesh and thinking in the flesh and being in the flesh, it's me, it's I, it's everything about me. It's thinking about everything that affects me and what I like and what I want. It's the selfish part of me coming out that ultimately is not loving. The desires of my flesh are to put me first, to do it my way, for my time, for my benefit, and this can be interestingly with a moral or an immoral agenda. Okay, the flesh is all about me. Good metaphor for it. Here's my body. It's my physical body. I can pinch it. That's me. But my flesh is also all about me, but it's this part of me that only thinks of me and nothing or no one else. Now think about this. You can have a moral or an immoral agenda in your flesh. The Pharisees had a fleshly agenda. They had a selfish agenda, but it looked very moral, right? They went to church and they gave their offerings, and when they dropped their money in the offering plate, they tooted a horn. Ka-chunk! The money goes in. Why? It's fleshly. It's all about me. Look at me. Look what I did. Look at the money I put in. Look how rich I am. Look how I'm helping the church. Look at what I've done. It's very moral. They're giving money to the church. They're taking their check and they're holding it up for everybody to see. I mean, come in some Sunday with a 4x8 sheet of plywood with your check on there and put it in the offering plate and see if we notice. Okay? It's very fleshly. It'd be very selfish. Like, what is that guy doing? He must be crazy. And the Pharisees had a very righteous-looking moral agenda, but it was very fleshly because it was selfish and it said, notice me. The Pharisees would go on the corners of the streets. We read this in Matthew some months ago, priest on this. The Pharisees would go on the corners of the streets and they would stand there and pray out loud so everybody could see them praying. Father, I'm so thankful for everything you've done for me, for all you've given me, that you've noticed my righteousness, that I'm the one praying in the corner, and I'm glad I'm not like that guy down there because he's a wicked sinner. And the Pharisees would pray on the street corners. Why? To be noticed. And so in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 6, we memorized that passage maybe a year ago, and it says, don't pray like the Pharisees who stand on the corner so everybody sees them. And the Bible says, go in your closet and pray to God secretly, because it's not about you, it's not your flesh, it's not about me, it's about God. And so you can have a fleshly, selfish agenda that looks very moral. And you can go to church. And you can have church relationships that have a very fleshly agenda, because you want to connect with people and meet with them and look good. And you just want all those things that come with it from a moral perspective, but they're very selfish and very fleshly. Or you can have a very immoral, fleshly agenda. I don't probably need to explain that to you very much. Immoral persons tout their right to do whatever they want as well, and they do it to be noticed, and they want to be affirmed in it. Someone who is proud of their immorality, who is anxious to tell you they have the right to live and do and be the way that they want, they are anxious to tell you what it is so you can say, well, hey, man, it's your life. You can do what you want. Yep, you know, go for it. That works for you. Then you do that. And they want to be affirmed. And the most blatant place we see that in our culture today is the homosexual agenda. They don't want you just not to notice it. They want you to say, I'm okay. I'm a homosexual. I'm okay. I'm good with that. Great. Wonderful. Bring it on. Everything is fine. They want that so badly. So many of the things they press in their agenda in our country are for us to stop saying it's a sin, stop saying it's wrong, stop saying it's abnormal. It came out of the psych manual years ago as not being abnormal behavior anymore. For years it was. And they want you to say, it's okay, you're good, it's fine, it's your decision, I applaud you. That's fleshly with an immoral agenda. There's college kids that do things in the nude and take off their clothes to make a point, and they do that to say, I can do whatever I want, you can notice me, I want to be noticed, you can't tell me it's wrong, I'll do whatever I want. They have an immoral agenda, and it's fleshly because it's all about me. Both are from the flesh. The flesh is all about me, myself, and I. And Toby Keith wrote a song about this. I don't think he was thinking of the biblical agenda like I am, but I don't know if you've ever heard this song. I want to talk about me, want to talk about I, want to talk about number one, oh my, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, 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 usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. Right? Okay. That's the flesh. Look at me, notice me, look what I can do. And the flesh comes in and interrupts our ability to find God because we can't get past what I can do for God. It's all about me, and we can't come to Christ because our flesh gets in the way, because our flesh is all about me. And the first thing I have to admit is that I can't hack it, I can't pull it off, I can't make my way to God, I can't be good enough, and the flesh hates that. I noticed this yesterday. I'm ashamed to admit this, but I was working on this sermon, and I was doing some lawn mowing, and we have a mower that I use at my house and we use here at the church, and it's a pretty good sized mower. It's pretty nice. If you've used it, it really does get the job done, and we share it, so we use it really, really hard. And somebody walked up, I was loading up the mower, and somebody goes, "Oh wow, look at that." And they said, it's a four-wheel steer, and I said, "Yeah, it's four-wheel drive too." And I thought, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. It's like, it's not just all-wheel steer. My mower's better than that. It's four-wheel steer, four-wheel drive. It's twice as good as you thought it was. And I'm like, that's just so typical. Why are we like that? Notice me. Look at me. It's better than you think. I'm not as bad as you think. And that's the flesh. And the Holy Spirit comes into our life to wage a war on the flesh. And when you walk in the Spirit, you pick up the battle with Him and you fight your flesh in the power of the Spirit. That's what happens. And so we can come up with a definition of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit by looking at everything that we've just talked about. Walking in the flesh is all about me and everything I am and everything I can do. And walking in the Spirit is all about God and what He's about and what He can do. And you think that's a simple deal. It's no big deal. Take a look at your life. Take a look at your life and why we put custom rims on our cars and polish them up and wax them up and manicure our lawn. Would you do some of this stuff if nobody ever saw it ever? If you live in the middle of nowhere, maybe you would. But the point is, we do so many things because of me, because of myself, because of I. Notice me. So if we are to walk and be led and live and follow in the Spirit, and we say the area is in the war against the flesh, and we say the flesh is all about me, then notice how this list that Paul gives us so perfectly describes everything that we're talking about. Paul says the works of the flesh, the works of me, the works that are all about me are sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, sexual immorality. Nobody can tell me how I have to be sexually. I'll do whatever I want. You can't stop me. You can't make me think it's wrong. I'll do what I want. Get off my case. It's about me. It's about my sex, my time, my way, when I want it, how I want it. Get off my case. Get out of my life if you tell me I can't have anything I want sexually. It's all about me. Sexual immorality. Moral impurity. Promiscuity. What's promiscuity? Promiscuity is dressing and acting in such a way that's promiscuous, that is provocative behavior that says, notice me. Think I'm sexy. Stare at me. Make me feel beautiful because you look at me. It's all about me. These are the works of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Do you know what idolatry and sorcery is in the best interpretation of the word? It's witchcraft and drugs. Witchcraft and drugs. It's all about me. I can use witchcraft or sorcery to get what I want, to pursue my dreams and my objectives. Maybe my horoscope will tell me something good so I can find that, oh, goody, goody, I'm going to have some new friends or some new money or drugs. I don't like the way I feel. I'm not happy about this. I want to feel good. Give me the drugs. Give them to me now. I'll take them even if they're illegal. It's all about me. Drugs. Witchcraft. We could go right down through this list and we could see I popping out everywhere. Hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Where's that come from? Somebody messed with me. You messed with me and you made me angry and I don't like it, and so I have hatred and anger and jealousy and strife. You messed with me. The works of my flesh are coming out. It doesn't take any effort at all to be hateful or angry or jealous. It just happens because my flesh leaks out of me when I don't want it to. And the works of the flesh are these. Selfish ambitions. That one's like pretty self-explanatory, I think. Dissensions, factions. It's all about me. Envy. Somebody else has something that I should have. I'm jealous of them. I'm jealous. I want what they have. I'm envious. I wish they didn't have it because I want it. Somebody got something I deserve. So walking in the Spirit is taking up a journey with God through His Spirit to wage war against my flesh, namely myself and my selfishness. That's what walking in the Spirit is. I'm on a journey. I'm being led. I'm walking. I'm living with the Holy Spirit in my life to take up war against my flesh so that I can produce in my life the fruits of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is when the desires of the Spirit, get this, walking in the Spirit is when the desires of the Spirit become consistently more important to me than the desires of the flesh. I am then walking, stepping with the Spirit. Wow. Tempted to say something about myself and point out how great or how good I am. No, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be a jerk like that. I don't want to be loving and kind to other people. I don't want to make them feel bad. The Spirit stops me in my tracks, makes me loving, and takes away jealousy, envy, strife, bitterness, discord. Walking with the Spirit is when the desires of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the desires of the Spirit become consistently more important to me than the desires of your flesh. And one of the first ways to find out if you're on a journey in that direction is ask the question, do you care? If you don't care about everything we've talked about up to now, if you like having everything about you, if you think it's no big deal, if you think you have a right to be that way, then you haven't any idea what we're talking about. The fact that you care and that you wrestle and you don't like unkind words and you wish that you were more loving is the fact that the Holy Spirit's working in your life, that He is making His objectives your objectives. Now here's the big question. How do I do it? How do I do it? Well, first, you don't do it. Okay? You don't do it in your life. God does. And we see that even right from the text. Verse 17 says, the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. Capital S. Spirit. Not my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The flesh. Everything in me. Everything I am. The flesh desires what is in contradiction to God's Holy Spirit. So me, I'm born, I live, I have ideas and desires, and they tend to be in contradiction to the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit, second part of the verse, desires what is... The Spirit desires what is against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. Notice it says the Spirit desires this, not your spirit, small s, the Holy Spirit, capital S. You have desires in your flesh that war with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, because He indwells you, because He saved you, because He convicted you of sin, you gave your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, He desires things for you that are at war with your flesh. The Spirit has the desires. He's the one coming. He's the one working. He's the one taking the flesh out of your life and bringing in the fruits of the Spirit. This is what is referred to in the desires and goals and aims of the Spirit when He brings the fruit of the Spirit into my life. This is why when you come to Christ, you crucify your flesh. You put it to a slow, painful death. And I'm ashamed of myself sometimes. At age 46, what a struggle it is to press down myself, me, myself, and I, and those struggles, those desires. I can't believe it. Sometimes I can't believe this. I'm 46 years old. I said that? What's wrong with me? And the answer is my flesh is at war with the Spirit. And by the very fact I ask the question, the Spirit's working in my life and wanting me to change how I relate and treat other people. So how does it happen? and how can I do it? I love the answer. It's in the text. The answer is by looking at what these things are. There's one group of activities called the works of the flesh, and there's another group called the fruit of the Spirit. Very interesting. It would have been easy for the writer to say, now here are the works of the flesh, and here are the works of the Spirit. Been easier for the writer to say, now here's the fruit of the flesh, and here's the fruit of the Spirit. But the writer didn't say that. The writer very appropriately said, this is a list of the works of the flesh, and this is a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Work and fruit, very different thing, come from very different ways. Right? So the answer on how I do it is by looking at the difference between what these lists are. Notice the contrast between works and fruit. Works is related to earning and meriting and deserving and getting wages. That's what a work is. I do work, I do things, I do it for a reason. I do it to get money or wages. Works are like that. Fruit is related, not like works. Fruit is something good that comes out of a healthy plant or tree by being healthy, by being watered, by being fertilized and having nutrients. The fruit of the Spirit, it's going to sound like John chapter 15 real quick here, the fruit of the Spirit is the result of abiding in the vine. It's not something you do, it's a place you are. Love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you labor to accomplish in your life. It's something that happens when you abide in the vine. And that's why it's called fruit. And so when I abide in Christ, when I'm nurtured by the Holy Spirit, when I'm in a relationship with Him, when He's my friend, when I'm walking with Him, being led by Him and following Him, when that happens in my life, when I'm in that kind of a relationship, when He's that kind of friend to me, then the fruit of the Spirit begins to be born in my life because He does it for me as a result of the relationship. And that's why it's fruit and not a work. And if it was a work, you know what we'd do? We'd say, hey, look what I did. Huh? It's a work. I'm good. Right? But the works of the flesh, their works, all about me. What I'm getting my wage. I didn't get my wage. I want my wage. You didn't give me what I want. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of abiding in the vine. It's a place you are, not a thing you do. So what's it look like to abide in the vine? To stay in the vine? It looks like a relationship. A second grader could tell us this. And I struggle as a pastor in my office. I want to break this down. What's it mean to walk in the Spirit and how do I do it? And I'm like, but Thursday afternoon, I'm like, oh, give me a break. I'm such a moron. A second grader could have told me the answer to the question. It's about remaining in Christ, being in the vine. And when that happens, the fruit of the Spirit grows all around me in my life. It just pops out everywhere. Let's look at that slide again that our kids helped us find. And look at these things. Look what it means to be in a relationship, to be a better friend. It means to be nice to them, to share with them, to spend time with them, to talk with them, to give them presents. Offer your bodies up a living sacrifice to God, which is your only reasonable service. That's my present to God. Talk with them. I do not talk to God as much as I should, but I love it when I do. I love the conversation, spending time with them. Have you ever talked to God? No agenda. You just want to talk to Him, look at His Word, and enjoy Him, and spend time with Him, and the Spirit. The Spirit comes into your life and begins to open your eyes to the goodness and beauty and wonderfulness of God. Sharing with them, being nice to them. Beloved, the way to bear fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, which is waging war against the flesh and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, is to be in a relationship. You know how this works? Well, Jeremy this week went into the kitchen because we have a candy machine in there, and he came back with... Good, still here. I thought you guys might eat it during worship practice. He came back with the Three Musketeers. Now, he said, this is so interesting, Brooke and I were in the office, Jeremy came and we're like, that's got to be a sermon illustration. I'm like, it is. He came back in, he says, you know, I never wanted a Three Musketeers until you put the snack machine in the kitchen and now I had to go buy one because I saw it there and I wanted it and here it is. Did you like these? Yeah, okay, you can have it. Anybody else like them? Okay, I'm going way in the back, Joel, you ready? Coming all the way to you. Oh, man, it's yours. Do you get what happened with him? He never wanted it until it was in the room and it was in his presence and it took three quarters to get a candy bar and he saw it there and he's like, oh, I want that. And he put the money and he bought the candy bar and he enjoyed it because it's good. And that's what it means to be in a relationship with the Spirit. I'm walking with the Spirit. I'm following the Spirit. I'm in His Word. I'm in a relationship. And all of a sudden my eyes are opened up and I'm like, oh, wow. I want that. I want that. I want that fruit. I want that fruit. And God works them out in our lives by association with the Holy Spirit, by being in a relationship. I don't have to preach to you the verse from Ephesians that says not to quench the Spirit. Sin quenches the Spirit because we're not walking with Him. We're not following Him. We're not leading Him. You have unconfessed sin in your life. You're harboring a sin that you just keep doing and doing. You can't give it up and you love it so much and you wish you could, but you can't. Sin breaks that relationship. You cannot make fruit happen in your life, but you can abide with the Savior. You can remain with Him. You can be in a relationship with Him, and then that is what He does. Hallelujah. Galatians has spent chapter after chapter taking the burden off my back and telling me I can't pull it off. I can't make it happen. Taking the burden off my back and giving me freedom in Christ so that I can just be in a relationship with someone who can give me everything that is good for me and bear this kind of fruit in my life. And I am so glad I don't have to come to you as a pastor this morning on Sunday morning in June and say, okay, here's how you do it. You buck up and you try harder and you make a list and you check it off and you work through your list, and if you do something, you smack yourself. No, the way to bear fruit in your life, to walk in the Spirit, is to be in a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, and the fruit happens. And you know what the church is? A very wonderful place to do it. A very wonderful place to do it. Do you know why? Because we all have the same agenda. And we're all the ones who saying, I'm broken. I'm messed up. I got that flesh in me, and sometimes it sticks its big gnarly head out and barks at people. Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful place to do it because we understand the battle. And when I fly off the handle sometimes, God help me when I do, I'm sorry for that. When I say things I shouldn't say, I'm with people who are going, oh yeah, that's that nasty flesh coming out. Boy, pound him back in the cave and put a barricade up. I'm with people who understand what it's like to wrestle, to put down the flesh. It's very interesting that the passage will take us to Galatians chapter 6, not next week because we have a joint service here with three churches and I'll have a separate sermon, but the very next week we'll be back in the book of Galatians. Do you know what chapter 6 is, brothers? Chapter 6, verse 1, if someone's caught in a wrongdoing, you who are what? Spiritual. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You who are spiritual should restore such a person, what? With a gentle, small s, spirit. Why? Because you're broken too, and you stumble too, and you fail too, and you're working on your relationship too, and you need to be in a relationship with God to have the fruits born in your life because you can't pull it off, and somebody stumbled, and you know what that's like, and you're going to go, and you're going to be very, very gentle because you fall too. And that's what happens, and that's why the church is such a marvelous, marvelous place for us to practice and learn to be in a relationship with God and take up the avenues that the church offers to grow in my relationship and to grow in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's why worship is so important, because Jeremy leads us to express worship to God as a group, because we know we need to worship Him because He's worthy of all worship. And it's why we have a small group that meets. You can walk together with other people to help to put down the flesh and grow in the Spirit. It's why we have places for you to serve in church so you can use your gifts and say, God, I want to work for you. Here's my life. It's my gift back to you. Henry Blackaby asked the question in a book that Rocky pointed out to me this week. Henry Blackaby asked the question, why is it that countless believers seem to stand powerless before a world that desperately needs what we claim to have? Why does the church have so little impact? Why are so many Christians so frustrated? Henry writes, there's probably several reasons, but a major one is that Christians are seeking what comes from the Spirit, but not the Spirit Himself. They want power, but not a relationship. They want the one whose presence gives power, but they don't want Him. They want to do great things for God, but they haven't understood that greatness in the kingdom of God comes out of a relationship with Christ and a filling of the Holy Spirit. They're so enamored with self, they have no idea what the heart of God looks like. Oh, may that not be us. What is enamored with self, class? It's being in the flesh. It's thinking fleshly. It's doing the works of the flesh. Henry Blackaby said, if we seek the gifts of the Spirit and not the Holy Spirit Himself, we will always focus on ourselves. We must learn to understand that there are no gifts from the Spirit apart from an intimate relationship with the Spirit. I want that for me. I want that for you. I want that for us. I want a group of people coming together saying, yeah, I got some problems, I got some issues, I got some broken spots, but by the grace of God, I'm working to be in a relationship with God so that when He is ready, He can bear the fruit He desires to bear in my life. And there's a very, very important verse at the very end that you can't skip. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, we must follow the Spirit. But look at verse 26. Here we go. You ready? But we must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In what? The very process of bearing spiritual fruit. So that people grow at different rates. The Spirit bears fruit at different places, at different times, in different speeds. Oats grows very quickly. Plant the seed, cut, boom, I'm combining in 2 months. Corn takes 105 days, 110 days. It takes a long time to combine. Soybeans are somewhere in the middle. They come earlier. Fruit comes at all different times, but God makes the call. And maybe you're struggling right now in life because you're the Christian, the same number of years as somebody else. You're the same age. You just don't get it. Why they seem to bear so much fruit and you can't seem to bear it. And you're envious. God help you. God's bearing fruit in your life in a different way, at a different pace. And that's okay because He makes the call. And that's why we have to end it by saying, now don't envy each other. Don't provoke. Don't wonder why he's so gifted and you're not and what he do and why. No, God's just doing it different. But He's bearing fruit in your life and He's bearing fruit in His life. Hallelujah. Beloved, you can win the battle over the flesh. You can win the battle over the flesh because God takes up your side against it and battles it with you and for you. Beloved, you can bear the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Beloved, you can grow in your relationship with God by pursuing it. Hallelujah. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. John chapter 16, verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive me for when I have labored for fruit and not for remaining in the vine. And Father, thank You for these encouraging words this morning that thrill my heart to know that if I am in a relationship with You, the Spirit goes to work in my life against the flesh and bears fruit. Father, come and do that in my heart. Father, strip that self out of me, the self, just strip it out and throw it away and overcome it and lock it away and bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life. And Father, do that for my friends here in this place, for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have the same struggle I have. And help us to be honest and to labor together to remain in the vine so You can do Your best work. Father, do come and help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremy's going to sing the final song. And if God prompts you to make any decision this morning, make it as we sing. Come and kneel at the altar and pray. Talk to Rocky. Talk to myself. Give to God what He requires of you this morning as we sing.